To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for this Sunday comes from the 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, beginning with verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So far, the Holy Word. In Christ Jesus, in whose name we find free and full forgiveness, dear fellow redeemed. There's an unspoken rule among fiction writers that in order for a story to be interesting, it has to be believable. Some time ago, I watched a television movie about a concerned father's struggle with his college-aged daughter, who happened to be a heroin addict. It was very interesting because the story seemed gritty and real. To me, it was quite believable, up to a certain point, that is. In other words, I believe the first part of the story, how the girl wrecked her family first by dropping out of college, then by stealing money from her parents and her grandfather, and finally by running away and living on the street, a miserable existence from one heroin fix to the next. Up to that point, I believed it. But then she returned home, and her father did something that I found difficult to believe. He received her freely back. He said to her, "I love you unconditionally. All I want is to have you back with me." And at that point of the story, I kind of woke up and remembered, that's right, this is fiction. Someone made this story up. That part at the end was just a little too much for me to believe. Some stories simply are unbelievable. Try as you might, you can't convince yourself that things like that could actually happen in the real world. Our parable for this morning is a story like that. It's a parable Jesus told to illustrate the unbelievable depth of man's sin and the incredible height of God's love. And even though Jesus made it up, even though this is a work of fiction, it is a true story, and you are one of the main characters in it. I'll explain how as we consider the theme, the unbelievable parable of the prodigal son. Could there ever be a son this bad? Could there ever be a father this good? The reason the parable seems unbelievable is not because it's complicated. It's not complicated, it's simple. It's a simple story that Jesus told to the plain people to whom he brought his message. As you know, Jesus didn't primarily take his message to the high and mighty of the land, to the princes and the religious leaders. He took his message first to the poor, to the regular people, even to the tax collectors and the people whom the Pharisees lumped together under the pejorative term sinners. And right there was one of the problems Jesus was trying to address with this parable. People who thought that they were righteous enough the way they were. people like the Pharisees, who didn't consider themselves to be sinful and in need of forgiveness. To them, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus tells this parable, this rather unbelievable story. And the reason it's unbelievable is because the characters in it are so extreme. Take the sun, for instance. Could there ever really be a sun this bad? We all know how young people can be. We're all familiar with families where young people have, quote-unquote, gone bad, have done things that have disgraced their family. But this guy in the parable, this young man, is the bottom of the barrel. He's the absolute worst. He decides that he doesn't like farm life anymore. He wants his independence. He wants to see the world and have some fun. So he makes an outrageous, really unbelievable demand. He says to his father, "Give me my half of the farm. I'm going to inherit it from you someday anyway, but I don't want to wait till you're dead. So give it to me right now." Even more incredibly, the father agrees to this demand. He liquidates half of his property and hands it over to the son. And as soon as the son can turn the money into cash, he heads out for parts unknown. Never a backward glance for his father, who loves him so much. You tell me what could be worse than that. Well, worse than that is what he does with the money. Our text says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The Greek text here reveals that he scattered his money like a handful of seed to the four winds. He made lots of so-called friends, which is pretty easy when you have a lot of money. He got drunk. He had parties. He paid for the company of women. One by one, he broke every commandment there was, and when he finished, he went back to the beginning and broke them all again. "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice," says Solomon, "but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." Well, he was, and he did. And before long, as it always does, the money ran through his fingers, and he found himself flat broke. To aggravate matters, there was a famine, and pretty soon he wasn't just broke, but starving to death. Even though he got a miserable job feeding pigs, he still didn't have enough to eat and was starving. He'd have gladly filled up on the husks that the pigs were eating, and no one would even let him do that. Could there ever be a son this bad? Oh, yes. Yes, the story's perfectly true as far as that goes. In fact, it describes you and me right down to the ground. By nature, you and I were just as lost as that young man. Before the Holy Spirit put faith in your heart, you were just as blind, just as perverse, just as wicked as him. Even now, as Christians, we still have our sinful flesh dogging us at every step, don't we? Tempting us to rebel against God, to go our own way, to choose our direction rather than listening to the Word of God, to leave the church and the Lord and the commandments far behind. And every day, in one way or another, that's what we do. We sin. As I said, don't need to name those sins for you. You're naming them for yourself in your mind right now. Here's where the law of God comes in and does its grim work. The Bible and our own conscience convict us of the fact that, yes, we are sinners. Unbelievable as it may seem, God's almighty law reveals to us that we're every bit as bad as that prodigal son in the parable. That's what the law is supposed to do, as Paul says. Scripture has confined all under sin. Could there ever be a son this bad? Yes, you are that son, that daughter. So am I. In the parable, the young man, of course, finally realizes that his vaunted independence isn't so great after all. And that's always the way with sin, isn't it? So beautiful and alluring at first, so miserable and bitter in the end. Sitting there starving in the pig pen, he literally comes to his senses. He decides to return to his father. Obviously, he can never be a son to him again, but perhaps his father would hire him on as a servant. Then at least he would have something to eat. Now, if you ask me, this is where the story really gets unbelievable, because here comes the young man, ragged and starving, over the last hilltop, and he looks down on the old home place. His father happens to be outside, and he looks up and catches sight of his son. What happens next? I'd have to say, if I were writing a realistic ending to this story, I'd probably have the father go charging after him and chase him off the property with threats and curses. Perhaps the father would even kill him. Isn't that what he deserved? But Jesus' ending to the story seems absolutely unbelievable. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We're supposed to believe that? Not only does the father receive his son back again and forgive him on the spot, he restores him to his former status, not as a servant or a slave, but as his own dear son with all the rights and privileges of sonship. The father willingly gives back to the son everything that he had forfeited in his sinfulness. The sin is forgiven and forgotten, and in its place is a celebration of joy. Now I ask you, could there ever be a father that good? And if you've been paying attention by now, you know what the answer to that question is. Yes, our Heavenly Father is exactly that good to us. When we've sinned against him and turned away in our own perverse willfulness, broken his commandments, and struck out on our own path, our Heavenly Father receives us back, not just with forgiveness, but with great joy. When we've sinned and come to him in humble repentance, what we see is not a stern face. What we hear is not a harsh judgment. What we hear is the gentle invitation of our Lord, "Fear not, for I have put away your sin." We don't have to wait a certain amount of time. We don't have to go through a probationary period to find out if we're really sincere about our repentance. For Jesus' sake, we're simply forgiven as soon as we ask. And why? Of course, it's because the punishment we deserve for our sins has already been borne by our Savior Jesus. Just like the Father in the parable, our Heavenly Father has compassion. So great compassion, in fact, that during the season of Lent, we see exactly how much he was willing to give up for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, received back by our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus, we're not just common day laborers. We are his own dear children by faith. We have the exalted status of sons and daughters in the royal household with all its rights and privileges. Instead of guilt and fear and doubt, God gives to us righteousness and peace and joy. Instead of eternal death, we look forward with absolute certainty to eternal life in heaven with Christ. We seldom use the word prodigal, do we? Unless we're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. At least I don't use that word very often. You know what it means? According to Webster, the word prodigal means lavish, extravagant, or wasteful. Someone once pointed out that this parable would better be titled "The Parable of the Prodigal Father." Isn't it true? Because wasn't it the father, after all, who was lavish and extravagant, almost wasteful, with the love and the mercy that he poured out on his son? And isn't that exactly the way our Heavenly Father has lavished upon you and me, us wretched sinners, the love and the mercy that he shows us? As Paul says, Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. An incredible story, I think you'll agree. Could there ever be a father this good? Could there ever be a son this bad? Can we really sing with the hymnist, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me"? Well, I think each of us in his heart knows that the first part of that is true. Yes, indeed, there could be a son and a daughter as bad as this. We're that son, we're that daughter. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also believe that the second part is true. Unbelievable as it seems, this is our story. Jesus did shed his blood for us. He did make the ultimate sacrifice. All is forgiven. Today, as you bow before the Lord's altar, humbly confessing your sins, your Heavenly Father has only two words for you. Welcome home. Amen. Please rise.